You know, we really love kids, and I hope that you get that idea about us as a community, as a church. A lot of our focus is on kids and young people. It's not that we don't love everybody, but, you know, 3 out of 4 people come to make up their mind about their faith before they turn 18 years of age. So a tremendous amount of our energy and our focus is on the age of opportunity. You know, we feel like it's important for us to give kids and youth an opportunity to make an informed decision about their faith and to have a reflection of the gospel, reflection of what it really means to be a Christian in a Christian community that is real and honest enough so that they can just say, yeah, okay, that's what I want. And they can come to a clear expression of that. And, you know, we live in a day, we live in American culture especially, where fewer and fewer people are really interested in kids, and fewer people have kids, and sometimes that's not because they want to, but there are a lot of people that just opt to not be very kid-focused. Some researchers say that's because mainstream American culture is not very kid-oriented because they just want to all be kids forever, and there may be some truth to that. And there's more and more of that going on. But we're not that way. We want to have fun, but we realize we love kids and we want to be those people for them to help them. You know, the question would be, why do you do camps? Why do you do a kids camp? And we do kids camp because it fits into our purpose as a community, as a church. Every single thing we do as a church, we always evaluate it against 2 criterias. And the criterias are really simple. The criterias are, does it help people, does this help someone grow in their love for God? And secondly, does this help them grow in their love for all people? So can this help them grow in their love for God, and can this help them grow in their love for all people? And that would take in every single thing we do, whether it's an event or whether it's a ministry. We have to be able to find that in it in a pretty strong way. Otherwise, we say, you know, that may be a great thing, but that's probably not something we need to do. If this doesn't help them grow in their love for God or build relationships with each other, we need to let somebody else do that. You know, that learning how to love God and learning how to love other people well is not automatic. Nobody just figures that out totally on their own. It takes help to become an emotionally and spiritually mature person, a healthy person. It really does take help. And it takes God's help. Obviously, we're trying to point people to God, but it also takes families. But not everybody has a healthy family. As a matter of fact, a large majority, I mean, everybody's family's broken on some level, right? Ever since the fall. But there is no influence bigger on someone's life, your life or my life, than our family of origin. And if your family of origin is really not functional, it's not healthy, it's emotionally distant or maybe abusive or very, very stressful, then it's going to be really hard for those people within your family to really help you learn how to be that person, to love God well and love others well. It takes others. It takes people to help us. It may take our parents, but they may not be able to. Or it might be grandparents. Or it may take friends or teachers or doctors. And it certainly takes pastors. It takes a whole community to really help somebody do this best, to really grow, to be a healthy person. You know, where is somebody going to learn? Where are we going to learn how to get along with other people unless somebody shows us? Where are we going to learn? Where are these kids and these young people going to learn? Where are adults even going to learn how to forgive, how to experience forgiveness, and how to resolve a conflict, and how to forgive other people and move on in their life? Where are they going to learn? Who is going to show them how to look at the world and wonder and embrace the magnificence of the world and appreciate it and notice it? You know, notice how that is, pay attention to that. Where are they going to learn how to serve other people? I mean, people complain about kids today, you know, how they're just into themselves and they just want to sit there on their phone all day long and blah, 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 blah. Well, where are they going to learn how to serve other people? You know, if in the world of helicopter parenting, where everything revolves around this kind of kinderarchy that we have, where are kids going to be put in a position where they really have to give something back and where they have to learn? Because if you don't learn how to serve other people when you're young, you're not going to somehow hit 18 and all of a sudden become a Nobel Prize winner. I mean, you have to start someplace, and sooner is better than later. Where are kids going to learn how to dream, how to think about what their life could be like, to think about, hey, I could be a teacher, or I could be a doctor, or I could be a pastor, or I could be a missionary, or I could do something with my life where I give something back to other people. Where are they going to learn that? How are they going to know where are they going to learn how to know God and love God? And that's why we believe in Kids Camp. Kids Camp's not the only place, but it's one of the many venues that we can offer a context for that to happen. You see, you know what it really takes for this to happen? It's just like I said, for these lessons to be learned, it takes a community. And you know what Kids Camp is? It's kind of a week-long mini version of what the church ought to always be. You know, church is not an institution. It's not even an organization. It's not even just a group of people or a building or, you know, a group that does social work or does, you know, gives that helps people out. It's not even an educational organization that just gives people information. It's not just a school. The church is to be a koinonia, a fellowship, a way of life. Koinonia means a common life, a community, where we live in each other's lives and we are interconnected. And so when we do Kids Camp, it's a radical approach to bring that forward, mix all these ages up and all these lives up into a common purpose around Christ, to give them a week to practice loving God and loving one another. Now, I want to tell you that a lot of you have been to camps in your experience. You've been to youth camp or some youth camp or young life camp or like a children's camp, or basketball camp. But this is not that camp. There's really nobody that does camp like we do camp. It's a unique thing. As a matter of fact, the way we do camp, where we mentor, adults go and they simply supervise and let the youth do all of the work. So the adults mentor and build a relationship with the youth, but the youth basically are working with the kids, supervising them. They're responsible for them. The adults are there to kind of bail them out or to fill in the gaps, but the youth are doing everything. They're doing all the planning and all the training, everything. Our youth train up for it. Nobody does it like this. And then the kids build the relationship with the youth with the adults. It goes all the way around. Well, that approach is a pretty radical approach. As a matter of fact, one of my kids was in school and they had to take a class called Christian Education and they had to write a paper. And so I said, this is when we had done this camp for a few years. I said, why don't you write a paper as a proposal for the way we do camp, our approach to doing camp where you mentor and you train and you have all these age groups work together. And he turned that in as a paper and see what happens. Well, he turned it in as a paper and he got a C. And he asked the professor, this is at George Fox, and he said, why did I get a C? He said, well, your idea was a great idea, but it's impossible. You'll never find a church that will support it like that. And you're never going to find a group of kids that are willing to give up that much time and train that much. And you're never going to find a bunch of adults that would let kids supervise kids like that. And so it's just not possible. And he said, well, that's funny because we've been doing it for 2 or 3 years now. And, of course, that didn't help his grade either when he said that. But, you know, this idea initially, I was preaching, doing children's camps for another group of people for 2 or 3 years, and they had the kind of the basic idea of this idea of camp, of a mentoring camp where adults mentor youth and youth mentor kids, and kids grow up seeing youth serve, and the kids think, wow, the only youth I've ever seen is my older brother who wants to beat me up all the time. And now I see these youth and they want to be my friend and they care about me and they're giving something back. I want to be like them. I want to be on the yes team. That approach, that idea of this multi-level thing, the beginning of it came from this other church that stopped doing it, you know, probably 15 years ago. But I like the idea, and I came back and I said to Pastor Mike, I said, Mike, this is such a great idea. We should do this. And Mike goes, we have 3 kids that went to camp last year. I don't think we're ready for it. And I go, okay, I guess. But after about 5 years, because we really had no children's ministry back then, 20 years ago. But Mike, 5 years later, he said, I think we're ready for this. And we began to put it together. And I just want to say, you know, the reason why it works, you got Danny and Mike and people like Britton and people like Terry and others that are lay leaders, but Mike and Danny, Mike really puts the pieces together, and Danny puts the pieces together. He trains them 13, 14 weeks of training for the youth. They both interview all of them to make sure they're really going to be a good fit and they're doing okay in their walk with God. And those guys make it happen. Now, you know what it would be like if I was trusted with the details, right? Most of you know that that's not my deal. But this idea of adults mentoring youth and youth mentoring kids, and kids having a model of young people, is really unique. And we try and improve every year. We try and do a little better. We work on different things that we can improve on. But it really is built around the idea of every single person there intentionally affirming each other and then celebrating life. You know, I mentioned that we have a 6th grade graduation. The way it works like this is, if you're a 7th grader, you'll have usually have first, or if you're a 7th or 8th grader, you'll have 1st or 2nd graders. And if you come back year after year, you may have those same kids for 6 years. So when they graduate, we have a big graduation ceremony, and you saw where the girls are like, and the guys are praying for those kids. Those are the kids that they've had for 5 or 6 years under their mentoring. And then when they graduate, we have a ceremony for them where they share their testimony and a character quality that they picked randomly during the week and why they feel like God gave it to them. And then we have parents and stuff come, and then we have like a procession. They come down, the youth group welcomes them. We have a big campfire where people get to stand up and say things about each kid and affirm them and build them up, because a lot of kids come from families where nobody ever does that. That's not a part of their family culture, is affirmation, where they sit down and intentionally, hey, this is what I appreciate about you. You're great. And the next day, those new youth get to stay, and we go up to the knob, and we have a little monument up there, and every kid is asked to take a stone, put their name on it, and the date on it. And then we ask them to pray about it, and we ask them to, when they're ready, in the quietness, it's a windy spot, we ask them to put the stone there, make a commitment to the Lord, and put that stone on the pile. And there's a pile about this tall. Sometimes it gets knocked down, and kids have to come back and re-put that monument. But you know what? As I looked through that, I thought, man, there are some stones up there that have been there since the very beginning. Some of those kids have come back year after year. Some of them are like my friend Elise, who's is an officer in the military. And I thought about those kids and what God has done with them. You know, and what God does when you affirm them and bathed in creation and with space to think. Now I'm going to talk a little bit more about that before we get done, but I want to say this. To learn the lessons that we get at camp, because not everybody was able to go and not everybody has been, and some of you haven't been in a long time, it's kind of a part of your history. There are some lessons you can take home from this meeting today that'll last you all year. And I'm going to go through them really quick, but you've got to set some priorities. So I'm going to give you 5 priorities that you can use these for all year. They'll bless you all year if you'll just set these 5 priorities. And priorities are hard, but you got to make them. Number 1, take time. That's priority 1 that we get from camp. You know, did you know that nobody is going to ever give you time? There, you know, you can grow, you can add to your portfolio, and you can grow your investments, but I got news for you. You can't grow more time. You only got so much. All the money making and all the planning in the world isn't going to give you any more time. The only way that you're going to be able to set a priority is you have to take time, because nobody gives it to you. You see, if you have to take time for God, or it's not going to happen. You have to take time to pray, whether it's 20 minutes a day like we talked about last week or whatever, to come to worship. You know, it's not going to be given to you. You have to take time. You have to take time for your kids. You have to take time for them. You have to take time for friendships, or they're not going to last. You have to take time for your marriage or for any kind of relationship to really matter. And you have to take it. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 5 says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." And then he says an amazing thing, and I want you to get this. It's really unusual. "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." I wondered when I read that verse. The whole thing is he's talking about knowledge, and he's talking about wisdom, and he says, I wondered why he doesn't say, "But know what the will of the Lord is." And I think I understand why. Do you know why he doesn't say, "Know what the will of the Lord is"? Because did you know that most of you already know what God wants you to do? You know, most of you, you pray about something, you say, "God, I have this problem," or I don't know what to do about this. "Would you give me wisdom?" And God says, "I'll give it to you." And God says, "Okay, you need to do this," or "You need to stop doing this." How many of you know something God wants you to do or not do right now? You just know. This is something God, you know, he wants you to do or not do. Okay, so the problem is not in your head. The problem is not with knowledge. The problem is with understanding. And here's what the difference between knowledge and understanding. Knowledge is, this is what I ought to do or not do. Understanding is, you need to understand why you need to do this right now. You need to understand why you can no longer put this off. You know, how many times have all of us said this? We finally do what we've known God wanted us to do for 10 years or 20 years. Doesn't matter whether it's about our health or whether it's about our spiritual life or whether it's to forgive someone or whether it's to share the gospel with someone or give or be faithful in some area. We finally do it, and then we say, "Oh, I knew I should have done that a long time ago." Or, "Oh, I feel so much better. You know, I knew all along I needed to deal with that. I just didn't." Folks, you need to take time, because if you don't take time, you don't take the time, you will not know. And if you don't take the time, you will not understand. And you can waste your life. God wants you to know why it is important to do what he said now. Secondly, if you're going to make a priority, you have to make a priority to take time. You need to make a priority to pay attention. You know, one of the great things about camp, it's an amazing thing. There's no internet there. And you know what? Unless you have, and it has very bad cell phone reception. Most of the people who had like a regular carrier couldn't get cell reception there. And you know what? What happened is people began to be present. You know, if you are going to really learn the lessons of camp, you've got to unplug at some point in your life. You know, we live in a day where it's harder and harder to be undistracted. You can't even have a prayer time without having Big Brother with you. But, you know, what happens at camp is you unplug, sometimes unintentionally, but it happens, and all of a sudden, you're able to listen to people without looking at your phone. You know, Americans are on the phone or on the computer 7.5 hours a day. And so you begin to make eye contact with people. You're present with them. And for this to happen, you have to unplug. And for this to happen, you have to make room. You know, you won't find room in your schedule. You won't find room in your year. You won't find room on your calendar. You're going to have to make room on your calendar for things that really matter, for really taking time with God. You know what? Camp always brings growth. Like if we have man camp, we're going to go to man camp for 6 or 7 days. Guys are going to come up there. And even though we may not have a great, like, big Bible study or anything, or let's say, you know, somebody goes to youth camp and they go to youth camp. And, you know, every time somebody goes to camp or on a hiking trip or on a backpacking trip, you know what? I've always been amazed. They always seem to spiritually grow. Why is that? Is it because, you know, they meet some amazing spiritual mentor out there? Not usually. The reason you always grow when you go away is because you clear the clutter out of your life. And you get undistracted in your relationship with God. And God can, all of a sudden, you have made room for this to happen. And automatically, you begin to recalibrate. You don't have the TV there. You don't have Netflix there. You don't have Facebook there. You begin to focus. But to do that, you're going to have to accept a sacrifice. You know, there's a cost to any priority. You know why a lot of you don't do what you know God wants you to do? Because it's a cost. There's a cost. And one of the key principles in the Bible is the reason why most of you can't say yes is because you're unwilling to say no first. There's a principle in the Bible that goes like this. You must say no in order to say yes. I have to say no to this so I'm able to say yes to this. I have to say no to my flesh so I can say yes to God. Jesus said this to all of them. If anyone, no matter who you are, wishes to come after me, that means if you really wish to follow me on any level, He must deny himself. That means you've got to be able to say no to yourself. You've got to be able to say no to your impulses and your desire and your comfort and just being able to do what you want. And you have to be able to say no to yourself. No to, I want to have that, or I want to get this, or I got to be able to do this, or I. You have to say no. You have to be able to say no before you can say yes. You must deny yourself. Take up your cross. That means a willingness to do anything to help other people become all God wants them to be. That's what the cross was about. And then follow me. Did you know that people that are unwilling to say no will decide, I'm going to follow Jesus. They're going to skip step one and two. And then they'll say, oh, this is hard. I quit. It happens all the time. It happens in marriage. It happens in church. It happens in friendships and relationships and parenting. It gets hard. Man, it's hard. Life is really hard. Loving people is really hard. You know, it wouldn't hurt so much if you didn't love people and care about it, but it's hard. And so in order to say yes to the things that matter, you have to first be able to say no to some things that hold you back so you have room. And then, lastly, you have to have faith. You know, Joel mentioned that we see people and we wonder, I wonder what happened to that kid. I wonder where they went. I wonder what they're doing right now. You have to, you know, and there's a lot of negativity. You know, kids these days, they're all, you know, this has got to be it. You know, the world's coming to an end because all the kids are a bunch of fruitcakes, you know. But, you know, you got to have faith. I'm encouraged. I look at kids that we're working with, and I think, man, this is great. You have to hope in what God will do even when you can't see it. You know, we go up on top of that knob, and we see names of people. And some of them we wonder, I wonder what happened to them. And some of them and then we see other names up there, and we say, oh, you know, that guy's a pastor now. Or that guy's a policeman. I remember when he thought, I thought that he'd just spend a lot of time with police, but never be one. Or she's a nurse. Or she's a missionary. Or that one there's a doctor. Or that one there is a teacher. Those bunch right there are school teachers. All of them are in fields that are investing and bringing their faith into reaching other people and loving other people and serving other people. And it set the stage in their life for having life purposes that build into other people's lives. Some of them are doing high callings and raising their kids and having families and doing those, you know, and building into their lives and raising their kids up to serve God and to serve his people. Let me tell you what, 10 to 1, those are the ones up on that hill. There's always a few up there that you're thinking, you know, I wonder what happened to them. And you say this, they're not doing much for God. And then I always say, yet. Because God keeps his promises. And you know, for some of you, you've made commitments. Maybe you didn't leave a rock up on the hill, but you know, you made a commitment to the Lord at some point. And you know something about God? God, the Holy Spirit, you know one of the jobs he does? He brings to remembrance everything that he told you and that you told him. Do you know that commitment you made 10 years ago or 5 years ago and you had no idea what you meant? God, I'll serve you, whatever. I give you my whole life. We had no idea what that really meant then. But now it's more complicated. Like Joel said, life gets more complicated. But you know, God still remembers that commitment. And God is still standing by to help you fulfill it. God always fulfills his covenants with us and helps us fulfill ours with him. And so, God transforms lives. I watch it over and over again. I get a Facebook from somebody and they'll say, hey, I just wanted you to know I really got my life right with God and I'm trying to serve God and I'm working on my marriage and you know something? Over and over, God transforms lives. And you know what? God will transform your life too.